All right, good morning. I'm going to pray and we'll get started here. God, you are so good and you are worthy of our lives and you are worthy of these moments as a body of believers where we get together and we pray and praise you. So Lord, I pray that above all things, your name is glorified, your name is praised, and our hearts are just grow in affection for you this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I love these opportunities where I get to come up and share. My name is James, if I didn't say that. I'm one of the pastors here, but most of the time on Sunday mornings, I'm across the street over in C3. And I've actually been here for about 3 years now. And while I'm an associate pastor, most of the time I hang out with the youth, which means that if you visit on any given day, you will find me hanging out with some of the most awesome, exciting, wonderful 6th through 12th grade students. I have a few of you guys in here today. Thank you, guys. And these past few weeks, Glenn and Jake have reminded us of our core mission as Christians, as the body of Christ. That's who we are. That we're people of truth, with character, in community, on mission. These last few weeks have been a reminder to love our Savior, obey His word, be His bride, and live like this is not the end. And this morning, I want to share a little bit how that relates to youth ministry. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an idea of what goes on in youth ministry. I haven't got to come up and share an update for a long time, so I'm going to share about youth, and then we'll open God's word. On Monday nights, I want to share what we actually do in youth ministry. Monday nights from 6:30 to 8:30, our high school group meets over in C3. Has everybody here ever actually been to C3? If you've never been, track me down. My number is going to be up there, and I will give you a tour. I like giving tours. It's fun. But we hang out there with high school students, and we're going to play games, talk about Jesus, trying to have these moments where we have adults connect, but students connect as we pursue faith together. Wednesday nights, we have our 6th through 8th grade students from 6 to 8 p.m., and we do the same thing, but in a junior high context. And what's really cool about this ministry is we get to hang out with a lot of your kids. We get to serve them. They're amazing. But we also get students from the community who have actually never been in church before. It's a really great opportunity to actually bring the kingdom into this whole community. And while numbers don't tell everything, I want to share a number with you. And that number is 140. And that's how many different students have walked through the doors at C3 since this fall between junior high and high school. Now, they're not all on one night. We would be in big trouble. I think our max capacity in that front room is 99. So 140 would be a little trouble. But between junior high and high school, 140 different students, which usually means translates each week to about 40 junior high and 40 high school students in there. And we have this opportunity every week to talk about God, to talk about Jesus, to have fun. We talk about things like heaven, hell, life, relationships, forgiveness, with the goal every week of pointing back to Jesus, who's the beginning and the end of all things. And to do that, you see some pictures up there. We go on retreats. That's one from last year, where they fed us until we couldn't eat anymore. We go on retreats. We go on mission trips. We serve this community. We do things together, all in the goal of bringing the gospel to these students. I love getting to work in this mission field. It is a blessing every week. As you can imagine, though, I don't do this ministry alone. That would be crazy. It'd be dumb. And here's the truth. The older I get, the more aware I am of the gifting God has given me and the lack of gifting God has given me. The more I know that we are created to live in community and not do this by ourselves. And so I have an awesome, amazing team of leaders that come alongside and work with us. And they don't actually know that I'm mentioning them this morning, but if you're sitting next to them, you can give them a hug. I want to share my high school group first. And Ron and Lori Goodell, Dave Hamilton, Robert Rocha, Sarah Hapala, Josie Walker, my apologies. I was there, I think. And the cutest one, Julia Dale. My junior high team this year, we had a couple of people have to step out because their life situations, they just needed to have a little extra time at home. And so this year, Cindy Parsons is over there. So, hi, Cindy. Has been really just a rock star for me this year, serving extra and hanging in there. And Mike Bowman for junior high as well. And then I've had a couple of wonderful high school students for the last year and a half, Gabe Keefe and Emily Goodell, just serving the youth. And here's what I want to say. All these people that I just mentioned their name, I love these people. You should love these people too. They have allowed me to drag them on retreats, play games that do not start until midnight. Seriously. Play games that don't start until midnight. They spent weeks with me in Eastern Washington in vans with no air conditioning. They've gone to Nicaragua and lost weight the hard way. They have been alongside me, faithful in weeks to come for 2 hours when they are tired, when they've had long weeks. They still come and serve and love. They've allowed me to use them in silly games. But most importantly, they have the same focus and vision, which is to bring the truth to our students, the truth of Jesus Christ, and to make disciples. This team has loved these students really, really well, and I really appreciate them. So if you're next to them, give them a little hug. I want to say one more thank you this morning, one more piece of my ministry that I want to share that can't be missed, and that is this church body. A big thank you, and I love you guys. As I've done this for the last 3 years, I've got support from you guys so much in the way of encouragement, kind words, patience with me, supporting me and letting me invade your dock with 30 students, support in grabbing me cups from World Vision, support in helping us send 22 students to Nicaragua, support in helping me send students to retreats. I felt a lot of love and support, so I don't get to do this too often. I just want to say thank you guys so much for that. And not to get too charismatic because I still want that support this morning, here's a question. Have you ever had somebody speak prophecy in your life and, here's the and, have it come true? And come true. In the fall of 2000, I was about 20 years old. So if you want to work out how old I am, that's easy now. I was about 20. And I still remember it because it was a cold fall day, and I'm painting a house with my friend Marcus Clifton. And I said to him, because he's a painter at that time, he was doing painting work, I said, it is too cold to paint. And he said, nah, this will work. I was a prophet. It peeled like 3 months later. But we're painting this house, and my friend Marcus Clifton, he loves youth and has been working with them for a long time. And at that point, he was working with youth in our church. And he said to me, James, you should work with the youth. And I said, no way. And he said, no, I think you should. And my buddy Marcus has this way of like a pit bull, like just sinking his teeth into an idea, and you can't shake him, especially when you're painting for hours. And he just kept going. And he said a couple of things. He's like, everybody should work with youth. You should work with youth. And as I look back, he was right and wrong. He was wrong. I don't think everybody should be in the unique ministry of working with youth. I'm not going to point out anybody particular, but some of you have the temperament at this point in your life that you should drive maybe a shuttle. You know, that's okay. We need that. That's good. That's amazing. That's okay. But here's what he was right about. I should be working with youth now. And there's a uniqueness to the ministry, but there's this universal thing that everybody should be working with youth, and I'll explain that. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't know this, there's actually Bibles hidden under these pews. Okay, you can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that one that's under the pew. You don't have to stick it in your purse, just walk out with it, and everybody tries to stop you, say, Pastor James said, I get this, that you can have that. So, turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. And this is Jesus talking. He says this to the man who had invited him to dinner. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, Invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, the blessed, or you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So I'm going to give you quick context here, because context matters. Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee that invited him over with an agenda. This wealthy Pharisee invites Jesus over, invites all his buddies over. Jesus is rock star status at this point. Everybody wants to be talking to this guy. Everybody wants a little piece of Jesus. He invites him over to dinner, and right away, while they're having dinner, this Pharisee also brings in a man with a terrible disease. Just a few verses back, it records it. Brings in a guy with this terrible disease. And this Pharisee went and found a man in their culture that has no social value. He's an outcast. And he brought him in with the sole purpose of using him to trick Jesus. Okay? So he uses somebody with no value to trick Jesus, try and trick Jesus. And of course, Jesus shows mercy, heals this guy, reveals the self-centered heart of the Pharisees. And what Jesus reveals there to this room full of people that are self-important is that you guys don't do anything unless it benefits you. You guys don't do anything. You don't have relationships. You don't do anything unless it benefits you. And Jesus, always doing the different thing, the right thing, the opposite way of living, he shows love to a guy that can never repay him. He can never repay Jesus for healing him. So that brings us up to those verses 12 through 14. Because with Jesus comes the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a way to live that is the way life's supposed to be, without the brokenness of sin that has invaded our world. And Jesus keeps teaching over and over and over, this is the way life is supposed to be. This is the kingdom of God. And with Jesus comes this kingdom of God. And he has this captive audience, and he says, hey, everybody, don't feel so special about having dinner when you invite all your friends. Like, we all do that. It's not that special. Instead, invite and invest in people who can't repay you. So I came across this verse reading through my scripture at the beginning of the year as I'm reading through the book of Luke. And I came across and I stopped and I kept reading it over and over. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the blessed, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. I kept reading that over and over, and I thought, this is youth ministry. This is youth ministry. Now, all my students here, I'm not calling you poor, but you probably don't have a lot of money. I'm not calling you cripple, because you know you can outrun me. So here's what I mean. Jesus is talking about loving, serving, meeting the needs of people who you don't expect to see anything in return. Nothing in return. So this last summer, I went to Nicaragua, and our itinerary to get out of here was this idea that we're gonna leave SeaTac. I think we have a picture of us on the front steps. Leave SeaTac at about midnight. And the idea is we're gonna sleep from Seattle to Houston. Right? It's about 5 hours. We're supposed to get some sleep. And so we head out. I get on the plane, and I'll be honest, I'm all amped up, right? I'm taking 22 students to Nicaragua. I'm going through checklists. Everybody's got passports. I got a couple thousand dollars hanging around my neck. Okay, that's there. I keep touching it, make sure it's there. I'm looking around. And I don't know why I keep checking. I make sure everybody's still in their seat. There's no place you can go on a plane. But I'm still, you know, I'm on high alert. I'm not stressed, but I'm on high alert, and I do not sleep at all heading down from Seattle to Houston. So we get to Houston, we have breakfast, and by this time it's like 28 hours I've been up. I did not sleep much the night before. And so we get to Houston, we finally get on the plane, and I'm told that I fall asleep, I think I fall asleep, something like that. Yep, thank you, Dave Hamilton. So I finally pass out and sleep for just a couple of hours. And we hit the ground running in Nicaragua, and Jeff and Nancy are there. Jeff and Nancy, just a side note, amazing people to go on missions with. Their heart for missions, their ability to lead a group here, to love the nationals there, the people who live there, fantastic. So we get to Nicaragua, we hit the ground running, Jeff takes us, we get food, we get to our hotel, And I'm looking forward to this moment when I'm going to go to sleep. And I'll be honest, they're Nicaragua beds, and the sheets are thin and all that kind of stuff, whatever. But that's all the sleep I've got, right? And so we're at the hotel. We do our debrief. We're going to bed early. We get into our room. All the students have different rooms on the other side of the hotel. Julia and I are just like, and I hear this. So I'm like, okay, put some clothes on, go open the door. And there are two or three students, and they're crying, and they're having a hard time. And for a brief second, not a second, moment in my brain, I said, oh my gosh, I just want to go to sleep. But then it kicks in what God's called me to do. And I'm like, okay, love, invite them in. And here's the truth. When you're tired, emotions come out. When you're tired and you say things relationally that are broken, and here's the truth, even when you're not tired, we have broken relationships sometimes, and that was all coming out at 9 o'clock in Nicaragua when I've had about 2 hours sleep in like 30 hours. And it's just coming out, and so we invite them in, and we listen, and we talk to some other students, and there's crying and praying and repentance and anger and frustration. And we process this through for a couple of hours in the middle of Nicaragua. And here's what I'd love to say. I'd love to say that the next morning, everybody woke up and they're like, praise Jesus. James, you told us God's word. We're all happy now. We're all hugging. Everything's perfect. But that wasn't real life. That's not real life. We just kept going. And there was repentance and there's growth and there's windows into hearts and messy stuff. But my role, and Julia was right alongside me, and all my leaders in the same boat, our role is to invest in people that we may not see the return on this side of heaven. That's our job. And honestly, that's part of our vision for ministry. My vision for ministry, the vision of our leaders, is to invest the gospel into lives that we might not see the return on this side of heaven. My vision is for the gospel to take hold in lives and for them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. My goal is not to make good people. One, I don't make good people, okay? The gospel doesn't make good people, it makes new people. We want new people with new hearts transformed and changed into the image of Christ. And so to do this, we teach practical stuff all the time. Like, if you ask my students, especially high school, what does James talk about? They'd probably say relationships. I talk about relationships all the time. And this isn't because I really, really want to produce adults who have, like, the best healthy relationships, right? It's because Jesus brings the kingdom of God and teaches us how to have relationships radically different from anything else we see in the world. And every time I teach on relationships, and a student comes back and says, James, that's dumb, right? Or that's hard, or that's impossible, I get to say, yes, that is dumb, unless Jesus is God. And he freed us from this broken way of doing relationship and gives us a new way to live and love differently. This is dumb unless Jesus is God and he's the creator and he knows the way we're created to live and how this works best. We do that with topic after topic. We invest the gospel over and over and over into these students. That is our heart and that is our goal. And church, here's the truth that sometimes it's easy to forget and it's kind of unique for Shelton. You and me, we will probably not see a return on that investment in the gospel in this community. In this community. Because here's the truth. We're not Seattle. We're not Tacoma. We're not even Olympia. We don't have a ton to offer in terms of employment in this community. I know this firsthand. I have two boys. One graduated last year, and one will graduate a year from now. And I know that this is probably not where they're going to spend their working lives, right? Which means these amazing human beings that we are pouring the gospel into are going to live in different communities and different churches. Your sons and your daughters will be leaders in different communities and different churches. Sometimes it dawns on me that our team has got to minister to hundreds of students in this community right here. And here's what I believe with all my heart. The Word of God does not return void. The investment of God's Word does not return void. I believe that. I'm staking my life on that. I believe that, right? But I'm probably not the one who gets to see the seed grow and poke his head up out of the ground. So I'm not a gardener. In heaven, they'll probably like put concrete on my patch of land, okay? I don't need a garden, but picture this with me. We plant this seed of the gospel. We water it for these years. It's growing below the surface. And picture this. You plant that seed, you know it's growing, and then somebody comes and takes your plant and moves it to Denver or Florida or Seattle before it pokes its head up out of the ground. The seed's planted, it's growing. I believe this for all of my students. I'm optimistic for every student that we get to do ministry with, that God's word is planted and is growing. And sometimes I get to see it, and it's awesome. This big plant growing up, and you see God's word taking hold and discipleship happening. And then sometimes we don't. But somewhere, this investment pays off into eternity, because the kingdom of God is growing. It cannot be stopped, right? It cannot be stopped just because I don't get to see it. Godly students become godly husbands, godly wives, godly employees, employers. They get to be leaders in other churches, and the kingdom of God goes forward. It does not stop. And this is why we have dance parties at retreats at midnight on some random night in November. So then we can come and bring the gospel in there. This is why Dave or Ron or Lori or Julia or any of my leaders, let me keep them up till 2 a.m. so that they can bring this gospel into these students' lives. Hopefully a couple of you want to join our team. But this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing in youth ministry. So, like I said before, there's a unique part of youth ministry, but there's a universal part as well. The 2 a.m. piece may not be for everybody, okay? But what is for everybody is the call to invest into lives for no other reason than we love Jesus and love people, and we expect nothing in return. That is universal for each of us. We should be, as Christians, investing the gospel into people and places that we know we will never see return this side of heaven. So the message version of that section of scripture says it this way, and I really like the way it paints this light here. It says, the next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor, invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. So Jesus is challenging us to love and invest in people who have no apparent means of giving that back. And if I just read this, sometimes my brain can say this. I would invite pretty much anybody here out to dinner and buy you dinner, like not on the same day, not on the same day, but I invite anybody out to dinner and I would pay for it. And I would definitely not expect you to give me money back. That's tacky, right? Almost anybody I meet, I'm happy to have dinner with them, and I would never expect them to pay me back. That is super tacky. Okay, so how does this poke at me at all? And I think about my wife and I, when we were young and getting going, people would invest in us. We had people buy us tires one time when we were broke. People love us. And I think, well, that's awesome. I could do that. If I have some money, I'll buy a couple of pair of tires and talk about Jesus. That sounds great. But what about a couple that you invest in and you love and you spend time with and you never see growth? Or I know a lot of you work with different people. Maybe you work with a single mom and you spend time and you invest and you love, but you never see her become a better mom. Or same for a father, you never see him step up. Or you invest into a teen over and over, and you never see that self-focus change. And I mean, invest for a while, 6 months or a year. Do we love people around us when they have nothing to offer us, even the feeling of success and celebration when we see them give their lives to Jesus or become disciples? Do we love people even when we can't see progress in their lives? I think that's significantly harder. That's significantly harder for me. And I'm not saying we don't want to see growth and we don't want to see lives change. That's what we're about. But we will be investing in people that we can't discern anything is changing. And I'm convinced each of us is called to love like that. And I want to say this, because this is maybe my tendency as well. Before you walk out of here and you start like shaking the bushes, looking for some homeless people to pour into, that's great if that's God's call. I think the picture is a little bit bigger here. Right? I think the picture here is not necessarily just the literal poor. Love the poor. God has called us to do that. But I think I want to expand this out. This could be the person working right next to you at your job. They're not poor. You know, they have enough money to get by. But what they don't have is anything to offer you. Right? They're not that pleasant. They're not that pleasant. They have no interest in Jesus. They don't like football. They blast country music all the time. You know, they have nothing to offer you at all. Or maybe this is your neighbor. Again, they're not economically poor, but their children are a nightmare. Every time you see their kids, you run in and hug your kids, and you say, "Thank you, Jesus, my kids are not like those kids." You know, maybe you'd be happy to invite the mom and dad over to a barbecue, but the kids, whew. I don't know, I want to invest there. Or maybe this is a student in your class sitting next to you in class who does everything possible to draw negative attention to themselves because then they have the power to control something in their lives. This is the family member that you know you secretly hid on Facebook so you don't have to see their updates anymore. You know what I'm talking about. And you hid them because they drain you. They drain you. They have nothing to give you. Or maybe it's that messy friend who every time you get together only wants to talk about their broken marriage. And you think, we were just going to go see a movie, and it got super heavy. I just wanted to see the movie. This is investing in people around us. And if you're a Christian, you love Jesus, right? You're a person of truth, character, community, on mission. You have these people in your life you should be investing in. Maybe as I'm talking, you think about who that person is, and you're thinking maybe you should unblock them on Facebook. Or maybe you've loved somebody for a really long time and not seen any growth. Right? It's not wrong to have friendships that give back to us. That's super important for a community. But we're called to love people regardless of that ability. Not people just in our immediate circles, but proactively. Jesus says, invite the poor. This is this picture of actually looking for these people to love and invest in. This isn't even just if I happen along the way to meet this person. This is invite. This is action. And this is the call for us all. This is a part of youth ministry that we all have been called to. Not, I don't mean just for youth. I mean for everybody. Investing regardless of what we see back. So here's really good news about this. There's a secret in youth ministry and Jesus' call here. And that is this truth. Every single one of these investments is an amazing investment. Every single one of them is amazing. If we look at Matthew chapter 25, if you have that Bible still out, it's going to be there as well. We read these words of Jesus, and it tells us this. It says, Jesus says this. At the end of the time, at the end of days, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. This is the end of the world. This is the end of all things. And you're standing before God, and he says these things, and Jesus is commending people for feeding him. Pretty sure all of us happy to feed Jesus. He's commending people for giving him food when he's hungry, something to drink when he's thirsty, inviting him in, clothing naked Jesus, visiting imprisoned Jesus, visiting sick Jesus. And I love this list because I can't think of a much better list of people who have nothing to give you in return than the hungry, the poor, the foreigner, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. And again, literal and spiritual. Either one, this is a list of people that are not good investments by worldly standards. But what Jesus does here is, I feel like he's like letting us peek behind the curtain of every moment we spend in ministry. God's so good, he lets us see, like, here's what's really going on back there. Every moment of ministry to people, especially people who cannot pay you back, every late night phone call, every conversation, every meal, every hug, every text of encouragement, every moment you get up and say, man, I wanted to do this, but I'm going to love you instead. Every moment is showing love to the one who gave his life for you, right? Every moment is serving the one who has given you everything. There's never a moment of waste. There's never a moment lost. There's never a moment that is actually a bad investment here in the kingdom of God, because it goes forward. It all counts. It all matters. It all produces something. It all produces something. And so here's what we're going to do, a little bit different. Justin and the band are going to come up here in a moment. They're going to come up. And while they play, you can sing along if you want. I'm not very good. Sometimes I'm doing multiple things. I don't clap because I can't sing and clap at the same time. So if you're like me, you can stay focused on one thing. And here's what I want you to focus on. Think about that person in your life that maybe you've been loving, but you haven't seen anything in return, and you're about ready to pull that plug. Okay? Think about who you've avoided investing in because it's messy. And you don't actually have any hope that anything will change. The word of God never returns void. These investments are always good. Talk to God about, if you don't have that person, how you go and invite the poor, the crippled, the hungry into your world. So I want to encourage you, as they play, talk to God about these things. Think about these things. And then we'll come back up and we'll come to the table together.
The poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, all the thieves will come confess. I know that you are holy. The thieves will come.
As we come to the table, I want to share something that's really important to me as we look at this kind of topic. Here's what I don't want. I don't want us to feel bad, sit here and just feel bad about the people that we haven't invested in. Okay. I don't want you to just leave and go home, okay, James said something, and I think I paid attention, and I'm just going to try harder. I don't ever want to leave you with, just go home and try harder. The Bible tells us, work out our faith with fear and trembling. That's true. There's effort. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to be so enamored, so in love with our Savior, so getting that picture that it translates into our life. And here's where I see that. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul is talking to the church, and he says this to them, just ties right back to what we were talking about this morning. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but the interests of others. And here's the key to all of this. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mind, this ability comes to us only if we're in Christ. And it tells us how he did it. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when you and I come and we look at the world around us, right? We don't do this on our own strength. We go right back to this Philippians things. When we don't feel like doing this, we go back to Philippians, and we come right back to this. Our Savior took a bunch of people that have nothing that they can give him in return. He took a bunch of people, all of us, nothing we can give him in return, and he died for them. He gave his all for them. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit lived in perfect community. They weren't bored. They didn't need James, but even though I have nothing I can give him, he died for me. So when us as a people, when we broke away and we stepped away, our Savior came in and invited the poor and the cripple and the lame. Our Savior got down into our world and dies for us. So this is what we remember when we come to the table. Even death on a cross. And the part that stands out to me right there, coming back to serving people and loving people that have nothing to give you back, is that while Jesus was dying, the world stood mocking. It is hard to love people when they're mocking you. But that's what our Savior did. And praise God, we come to this table and we remember with this wafer and with this cup, a God who loved his people enough to have his body broken for them. A God who loved his people enough to shed his blood for them. This isn't just go home and try harder. This is come back to the cross and see this done in the most perfect, amazing, loving way possible. So as we pass out communion, this is what's on our hearts and our minds. And as we go out of here, this is what's on our hearts and our minds. Don't just try and do this on your own. Do this because it's been done for you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you did this for us. You invested your life into us. And you have given us the ability to love people around us, regardless of what they can give us. Love them because you loved us. So, Father, we take this little cracker, Lord, and we remember that your body was broken for us. And we take the cup, and we remember that it was broken, that your blood was shed for us, God. And then we celebrate that together as your church, as your bride. In the name of Jesus, Amen.